Okay, if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read two verses that we're still not going to cover tonight, but that's okay. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22 through verse 24. And our scriptures read, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that you would be with our service tonight. I pray, Father, that you would be with me. Forgive me for all my many sins, and help me to be a mouthpiece for your word, Lord. I pray that Christ Jesus would be exalted tonight through your words. And I pray, Lord, that we would draw closer to you in fellowship. I pray we would draw closer to you in a desire to serve you and to witness for you and to share the gospels with others. And Father, may we please your name by exalting Christ and him crucified and risen again. Help us, Lord, to not be ashamed of your gospel. Help us, Lord, to understand truly what your commission is and what you would have us to do in our lives, that we would go forth, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to observe all things. It's in Jesus' precious name I pray these things. Amen. We began a study, and it's going to take a little while to go through this, but we're going to look at different passages in the book of Acts where men bravely proclaimed the gospel. Different passages where the gospel was preached and the words that were said that were preached to sinners. Because these are the words, folks, that our world needs today. These are the words that our country needs today. These are the words that our state needs today, and these are the words that our very community needs today. They need to hear of their sin, and they need to hear of a Savior who was crucified, risen, and lives forever. So, as we're studying these things, we're looking at a passage in Acts chapter 2, which is where Peter proclaims the gospel message to many different people of many different backgrounds and ethnic groups and many different countries. And as we know, the Lord blesses this message, don't we? And we're going to talk about that tonight, but the Lord uses this message here, part of which I just read, to save 3,000 souls. But he didn't just save 3,000 souls. There was more that happened. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about tonight. Now, what we looked at is for us to be able to effectively present the gospel message to others, we need to realize the principles behind delivering the gospel to others, okay? And we did this, and we use as an example Peter himself, because we see these three principles in the way Peter delivered his message and why he was able to fully depend on God to deliver this message the way he did. The first point we looked at was the presence of Christ. And if you remember, we said that Peter knew where Jesus Christ is right now. Okay? We looked at Acts chapter 1, and remember what happens in Acts chapter 1? Jesus tells them that they are going to be great witnesses for him, and that their job is to witness of him and to tell others about him, right? And then as he commissions them and tells them to witness, to be great witnesses throughout all the world for him, he then rises off on a cloud into heaven. And as he goes off into heaven, an angel says to him, "Why are you amazed? Why are you looking this way? Don't you know that this same Jesus that went to heaven will come back in like manner?" What is he saying, or what is this message about where Jesus is then? The message is that the Lord is alive and well today. And Peter knew, because with his own eyes he saw Jesus ascend, and he heard the news that as he ascended, he is in heaven now, and one day he comes back again. Now let me ask you this, and we use this as an example, but if you were told by the Lord himself, face to face, that he wanted you to be a great witness for him, and then you yourself witnessed him go into heaven, knowing he is alive and well, and knowing that there is a promise that he will come again, do you think tonight, if you were told that tonight by himself, don't you think you would go out tomorrow morning and you would witness to others more than you ever have before? You see, the more we understand the presence of where Jesus is, the more likely we are to witness to people. The Lord is alive today. He is living and he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Why is he sitting? Because his work has been finished. And he is sitting in heaven, completed salvation for his people. And he asks his people now to go forth and be witnesses for him, knowing that he will come again one day. And if we have really in mind the presence of where Jesus is, we will witness for him more. The second point that we got to was the presence of first Christ, but also the presence of the Spirit. Peter realized that there was nothing in his words himself that could do anything to these people. But what did he do? He depended on the Spirit of God. And folks, that's the same way we have to be today. If we witness to others, first, we need a real truth in our mind of that Jesus Christ is alive, living today, and will come again. And that will motivate us to tell others about him. And then we also, when we tell others about him, we need to realize it is not a matter of being more intellectual. It is not a matter of being more persuasive. It is not a matter of winning a debate. It is a matter of telling others that they fall short of the glory of God because of their sin. And that Jesus Christ the righteous came into this world and died for sinners and rose again. And then what do? You depend on the Holy Spirit of God to quicken a soul and to save them. A person will not put their faith in Jesus Christ. A person will not believe. A person will never put their confidence in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ without the Holy Spirit of God quickening their dead, sinful heart. And that is why we need to know where the Lord is to motivate us to tell others about the gospel. But then when we tell others about the gospel, we simply proclaim his message and depend on the Holy Spirit for the results. The presence of Christ, the presence of the Spirit, and then tonight we continue our message and we look at the presence of the people. Okay? Now the first two are deity, obviously. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. But now we're going to talk about the people. Because Peter had an idea and a knowledge and an understanding about what happens to the people when they hear the gospel message. And we need to have that understanding too, okay? There are some that will obviously reject the gospel. We need to be aware of that. We need to know about that. We need to not be discouraged when we preach the gospel or share the gospel with someone and they reject it. Why is that? Because apart from the grace of God, we all do the same thing. So we declare the gospel and we need to realize that there are certain people that's going to reject it. In fact, more often than not, when we witness, people are not going to put their confidence and faith in Christ. But you know what we do? You know what the Bible tells us to do at those times? It tells us to shake the dust off of our feet and go right on and continue. We also need to realize that there are some people that will believe quickly based on emotion, based on outside circumstance. But there is no root, there is no plant, and as quickly as they come, they go. You're never truly saved to begin with. You read about the parable of the sower. You remember the seed that was sown and it sprung up quickly, but then it withered away. Well, there are some people like that. They believe anon, the Bible says, or very quickly. But there's no true root there. And it dies away. But now I want to talk to you about those that actually believe. And that's what Peter deals with. And the presence of the people. I want you to notice a pattern here in the next few minutes that we talk. And look at Acts chapter 2, and we're going to see a pattern here of people who, when they believe. Notice verse 37. Now when they heard this is all the people. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter gives them a response to what they should do. Verse 38. Then Peter said to them, Repent. Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, there is plenty of time for us to deal with this passage in another day. But there are some that use this passage to teach that you must be baptized to be saved. There are some that use this passage to teach that you must be baptized in order to receive the Holy Spirit. And that it is not until after you are baptized that you receive the Holy Spirit or the remission of sins also. I don't believe that's what this verse is teaching us. And we'll cover that when we actually go through this message. But what I want you to notice is the people were pricked at their hearts. They were convicted of their sin and they cried out. And they said, What shall we do? Folks, there was a time in your life where you were conscious of your sin, probably for the first time ever, the gravity of the sin that you had. And you were at that point, because of the work of the Spirit, you were looking for what shall we do? And the answer is to repent of your sin. And to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. Well, so that's what happened. Now, when they believed, I want you to notice verse 41. And this is where we're going to start. The pattern here. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, I want you to notice the pattern here. Because this is the pattern in which a person is saved. And this is what happens after a person is saved too. This is the pattern that happened in Acts chapter 2. And this, I believe with all my heart, is the pattern that the Lord intends for every one of His churches. And you want to know what that pattern is? They received the word, first of all. That means they're saved. Okay? They're baptized. They're added to the church. And then they continue in doctrine. You take that pattern in Acts chapter 2, because that's what happens. They received the word. They were baptized. Or they received the word. They were baptized, they were added to the church, and they continue in that doctrine. And you take that pattern right there and you match it up with what? The commission. And what is the commission? Make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to observe all things. It follows right up with it, doesn't it? So let's look at this pattern, and then we'll be done for the night. First of all, received. I won't spend a lot of time on that, but this is when a person hears the gospel and they hear of their sin and they hear of the gravity of their sin, and that apart from the work of Jesus Christ, they are lost and undone forever. And they repent of their sins. And they believe. Now, what do they believe, folks? They believe the gospel. Where is the gospel recorded? It's recorded in the Word of God. You see, ultimately what they have done is they have received the Word. The only way someone will be saved. Now, I'm telling you this, and this just seems like it's obvious, okay? But this is a debate today among churches and among people. But listen to me, folks. The only way someone will ever be saved is by hearing the Word of God.
Amen.
You can't have it any other way. They must hear the Word of God. Because God uses that Word to quicken a soul and causes someone to repent and put their faith in Christ after that they hear the Word. So, they receive the Word of God. They are saved. Before any other action or anything takes place, you need to realize that you must be saved before you can be baptized, before you can be a church member, before you can serve God, and before you can please Him in your actions, in your deeds, in your works. You must receive the Word, first of all. So, there's no prep work. There's no actions that you can do beforehand. You don't get close to God and then all of a sudden you receive the Word and are saved. The way the pattern works is the Spirit of God moves. And He comes upon His people with an irresistible grace. A grace in which offered to someone, no way, shape, or form would they ever want to refuse. People take that term irresistible grace and they act like God's twisting their arm to believe. No! For the first time ever, they see who they are in the light of a holy God. And their greatest desire at that point is to be in the grace of an Almighty King. And they are quickened. And then they believe and are justified. That's the pattern. They receive the Word first and foremost. That's found in verse 41. And they that gladly received the Word. That's the first step. What happened to them after that? They that gladly received the Word were what? They were baptized. They were baptized. The very next action in this pattern is the people are baptized. Now, I want to read to you from Philadelphia's Confession of Faith, and this was really based off the London Confession of Faith from 1689. Listen, before I read this, this isn't the authority, okay? This is the authority, okay? But the man that wrote this had a great understanding of what this book said. And what they did is they searched these scriptures to see what the Lord has to say about His church and about baptism. And I want you to notice what they said about baptism. The second point. Those who do actually profess repentance toward God, faith in and obedience to our Lord Jesus, now listen to this, are the only proper subjects of this ordinance. You know what they're saying right there? They're saying exactly what the Word of God says. And that is, the only one that can be baptized is one who receives the Word. One who is saved. They're the only proper candidate for baptism. In fact, we won't turn there for time's sake, but if you read in Acts chapter 8 of Philip speaking to the eunuch, he first of all delivers the gospel to him. And then that man is saved. He received the Word. And then they see a body of water. And the man says what? What hinders me? What would stop me? What would keep me from being baptized? You know what? Philip's response wasn't, nothing would ever keep you from being baptized. Go ahead. It wasn't that. You know what? There was a restriction. There was a clear restriction that could keep him from being baptized. And you know what that was? Philip says, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, then he could be baptized. And the man said, I do. And they stopped the chariot, and he went down and was baptized. You see, there is something that can prohibit one from being baptized. And you know what that is? They must believe the gospel. They must receive the word. Now, today, you have many institutions that call themselves a church of the Lord. And they've got these steps completely backwards. And they baptize first, and later they ask that that person profess faith in Christ. Now, you need to understand something about that. First and foremost, that is wrong, according to Scripture, because a person must believe before they can be baptized. Baptism is a picture that that person has died to their old life and risen again in their new life. That baptism is a picture that they have put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ who lived, died, and rose again. And if you don't have that faith, you have no business picturing that. But what has happened here, and I want you to understand the idea behind this. Every bit of that stems from a misrepresentation of the gospel. For a person to be baptized before they profess faith, it stems from this. People hold the idea that baptism carries some significance on whether a person will be saved or not. So what they decided to do was, if baptism carries a significance on you being saved or not, then let's go ahead and get that out of the way as early as possible. And that's why you have even the baptism of infants. Why? Because if baptism has any kind of helping way to be saved, let's go ahead and do that right now. And then when you, of course, have to baptize infants, think of the air and how it all creeps in together and how it all just fits like a puzzle. If you have to baptize infants, well, we can't be immersing these infants. What should we do? Let's just sprinkle. Because it's safer and we can say it pictures the same thing. You see, a lot of error has creeped into many different institutions that call themselves churches because of that one word, baptism. You know what would stop all of that? And granted, listen, the guy in Ironton, Ohio is not going to stop all this. It's been going on for centuries and centuries and centuries. But do you know what causes it and what needs to stop all that? The proper pattern that God places forth in His Word, to receive the Word and then be baptized. Okay? So, those are the first two steps to that pattern, to receive the Word and to be baptized. It's a believer's baptism. Secondly, notice verse 41 as well. They that gladly received were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The entry into church membership is baptism. Okay? No ifs, ands, or buts about it. You know what a church is? In fact, I'll tell you what. We all have one of these, right? And if you don't, you can easily, they're easily accessible and you can get one of those. Let me see what I got here.
I had it marked in here, and I think I took the thing out. Well, goodness gracious. Wouldn't you know that? The church. The organization of the church is made up of baptized believers. It's here. I'm not going to look for it very much. You read this. It has all that in there. Boy, that's embarrassing, isn't it? I had it marked and I moved it. Even in our thing, it tells us a church is a body of baptized believers. Okay? Church is a body of baptized believers. In order to be a member of a church, there are two requirements. Two requirements. You say, Jeremy, I'd like to be a member of Storms Creek Missionary Baptist Church. Okay. Come on in. No test necessary. No, there is a test. You have to answer two questions. You know what the first question is? Are you saved? Have you received the Word? Because if you have not received the Word, if you have not believed the gospel of Christ, you can't be a church member. It doesn't follow the pattern. Secondly, have you been baptized? Have you been baptized? If you haven't been baptized, you don't follow the pattern. Now, got a couple more minutes, got a couple more points, but I want to talk about this. One of the biggest disputes that churches like ours face, and I know that Brother Jeff has talked to me about this personally, Elizabeth, he says he's had more flack over this issue than any issue in his ministry. And I know this is hard for Brother Kenny as well. But it's hard to sit and talk to someone and that is interested in joining your assembly and to ask them, well, are you saved, of course? And they say, yeah, absolutely, I'm saved. Well, have you been baptized? Because that's a requirement. And them to tell you of their baptism experience. And to have to say to them, we don't recognize that as a baptism. That's hard to do. You want to know why that's so hard to do? Because you already love those people. Because you know that they're saved. And because you know that when you go to heaven, you will share and occupy and spend time with that person. But there is an error there. They haven't been baptized. Say, what do you mean they haven't been baptized? Well, let me ask you this. I'm going to give you an illustration here. If Joseph, boy, I'm going to pick on you here. If Joseph came to us and he said, listen, I used to be in a cult. And what we believed was that aliens started the planet. And we believed in this great alien named Zorg. Okay? And this Zorg was going to come back and he was going to make all the rites wrong. And in order to be a part of this cult, I was baptized. And my baptism consisted of me entering into a pod and green slimy junk covering me. And then I exited the pod and washed off. And I was a member of that cult and had been baptized by them. But since, I've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I've been saved. And I believe it's only through Him and His shed blood that I can enter into the presence of the true God. You say, well, he's been saved. But has he been baptized? No. We all would recognize he hasn't been baptized, has he? I mean, he's been covered in green goo, but he defined that as baptism. Now I say, Judge, I'm sorry, you've not been what? Scripturally baptized. You've not been scripturally baptized. And he says, I'm not going to get baptized again. And they never joined the church. You say, well, that's ridiculous. How could he ever consider his first baptism a real baptism? It was covered in green junk. You know why his first baptism wasn't a baptism? There's many reasons. But you want to know one of the main reasons? The people that authorized that baptism, they were not a church. They were not a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then them being not a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they had no authority. This is very important. They had no authority to baptize. That's an easy case. Let's make it a little bit harder. What about that church that preaches that you will die and go to hell unless you believe and are baptized by them? And you also have to keep your own salvation based on your own works. Ask you a question. Is that the right gospel? Is that gospel the gospel by salvation by grace through faith? Is it? No. This is a hard question, but let's ask this question then. Is that a church then? If the place, listen folks, and this I know, this sounds horrible and this is hard. But if an institution calls themselves a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they do not teach His gospel, they are not a church. If they do not preach that it is only by salvation, by grace, through faith alone, that someone can be saved and accepted by God the Father, they are not a church. We might love them. We might be neighbors with them, but they're not a church. They may be family members, but they're not a part of a church. And I want to ask you a question, and I hate saying this, but I want to ask you a question. What matter is it if you believe that you have to be baptized in the waters of baptism and it is you yourself that is keeping yourself saved, and at the end of the road, you end up lost for eternity? What difference does it make whether you believe that or whether you believed in an alien named Zor? At the end of the line, there's no difference. You're lost. Folks, God's churches, the Lord's churches, teach salvation by grace through faith alone. And it is only His churches that have the authority to baptize. And it has to be done correctly. And if it's not, they were never baptized. They were never baptized to begin with. This is a common misconception as we close. We do not practice rebaptizing. Storms Creek Missionary Baptist Church does not practice rebaptizing. You know what we practice? We practice biblical believers' baptism. We don't ever rebaptize someone. We baptize them the first time. Because their other baptism is not valid, because either one, they were not a part of one of the Lord's churches, they did not have the authority to be baptized, they were not a believer before they were baptized, or they were baptized in the wrong mode, which was not immersion. Boy, the old mean Baptist preacher. But I tell you what, you can call me mean and you can call me the old Baptist preacher, but I'm just following the pattern that God laid out in His Word. And lastly, verses 42 through 47, and you can read all of these later, but I want to call your attention to verse 42 in Acts chapter 2. It says, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, He says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayers." You know what? 3,000 people were added to that church through baptism that day. The church of Jerusalem, listen to this, the church of Jerusalem went from like 100 and some to 3,100 in one day, because the people believed, received the word, They were baptized. They were added unto the church. And they can, you know what is interesting about it? The most interesting thing about that? They continued. They persevered daily. And that's what his church's pattern is to do. Now, you can get mad at me all you want. I've already said some mean old things as a Baptist preacher, but I've got one more thing to say before we close. And I didn't get up here until like 25 till anyway. You can't expect me to preach a 25-minute message, right? Oops. In closing, the reason this pattern is laid out like it is because in today's world, and then too, same thing, there are so many people that try to manipulate and to change things. The first thing is the right gospel. Receiving the word, the right gospel, folks, it keeps us from watering down his message. It keeps us from compromising with the world. Secondly, the right baptism keeps us from making no exceptions or favoritisms for anyone. We stand strong in the way God's pattern is for baptism. And third, the right growth prevents us from having any kind of preferential treatment. In closing, I can say this. It'd be a lot easier. And we could fill these pews and have to extend our church if me and Kenny didn't preach the bloody gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. If we would teach messages to you about how you go out into your workplace and how you would thrive and prosper and how you would go out and you would be able to start your morning off feeling great and how you would be able to lay your head on your pillow at night feeling great and making more money or whatever the case may be. If we preach messages like that, people would love it. But it's not the Word of God. The Word of God would call us to preach the gospel, depend on the Spirit, that people would receive the Word. If we would practice full entry into our church based on whatever belief you had before, just as long as you proclaimed that you believe the gospel now, we'd probably have more members at our church. Would you agree with that, Kenny? You think we'd have more members at our church? He knows we would. Because they wouldn't get angry and they wouldn't say things like, I'm not being rebaptized again. And they would just fit right in. But that's not biblical. What's biblical is believer's baptism. We have to practice it. And if we didn't teach sanctification in the way of growth, we could show preferential treatment to whoever put the biggest amount of dollars in that box back there. But instead, we're called to preach the Word of God as it is. That you would be saved, that you would be baptized, that you would be added to the church, and that you would grow steadfastly in the Word. That's the pattern. And if you understand all of those things, it helps us to spread the gospel the way that it should be spread. Understanding that Jesus Christ is alive and well and in heaven right now and one day will return will cause us to go out and share that news with our neighbor. The fact that we depend that it is only of the Spirit of God to quicken a lost and dead sinner will give us motivation, not discouragement as others may teach, but it gives us motivation to know this. No matter how weak and feeble my lips may be, the Almighty God in heaven can use it to save a sinner. And then to know that God has a pattern, it will keep us from singing 1,000 verses as just as I am. From trying to drag people up front to be a member of our church. To go out into the public and say, we don't care what your past is. We don't care what your sexual preference is. We don't care about your mistakes or whether you continue in them or not. Come be a part of our fellowship. Nope. There's a pattern. And it causes us to be strengthened to go out and to preach. That, folks, is what we need to know when we go to be a witness for Jesus Christ.